very, very difficult book to interpret if you do not understand who it was written to and what the problem was that the Holy Spirit was addressing through the writer of the book of Hebrews. The early church was an all-Jewish church. There wasn't a Gentile one in it. When they were assembled at Pentecost, the church had been organized during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and it was empowered at Pentecost. And it was an all-Jewish church, not a Gentile in it. Later on, there was a receiving of the Samaritans into it, which were half Jew, half Gentile. Then there were local visible assemblies made up of Gentiles. The first all-Gentile local church was the Church of Cornelius, where Peter went and they were saved, and then they were baptized by the authority of the Jerusalem church. And then Paul went to the Gentiles, and pretty soon you had churches that were all Gentile, churches that were all Jewish, and churches that were mixed, half Jew and half Gentile. We do not know where this church was specifically located, but from the writer and from the very name of the epistle to the Hebrews, it must have been an all-Jewish church. Now, there are all sorts of different ideas about where it was. Some say it was in Jerusalem. Some say it was in Alexandria, Egypt. We know that when Paul first went preaching around, he would always go to the synagogue, because every major city in the whole Roman Empire, whether it was Ephesus, whether it was Thessalonica, whether it was Philippi, no matter where it was, they would have a Jewish synagogue. So Paul would go to that Jewish synagogue, and since he was a Jew, as a visitor, they would hand him the book. And he would take the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and they didn't have the New Testament completed. And he would read out of the Old Testament, and then he would preach Christ crucified there to them from the Old Testament. It usually caused a big row and a big stink, and he usually got run off just about every time. But some of the Jews that were there would believe him, and they would go out with him. And when he was run off, pretty soon the followers that believed what he had preached would come out. They would start a church, a local church, Paul having the authority from the church he was sent out with at Antioch. And there they would begin a church. Sometimes it was initially an all-Jewish church, but then the Gentiles would join in it. It'd be half Jew, half Gentile. This church, wherever it was, had probably come out of a synagogue, and they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they had gone out and started an all-Jewish church. Now, we know that from the book of Hebrews, it was an all-Jewish church. And we can tell it's been there for some time, because the writer is really concerned. And if you go through and read the whole book, everything that's in it, particularly over in the 10th chapter, toward the end of the 10th chapter, you will see they had been under heavy persecution and heavy affliction. And many of them had left the church, gone back to the synagogue, and started worshiping under the law again. I say many. I don't know exactly how many, but quite a few, apparently. And this church had the same problem that a lot of churches do today. Every missionary Baptist church of any appreciable size has sitting on its pews some people who have been baptized but were never saved. And because they were never saved, they're sitting out there listening to the gospel. They're sitting out there listening to the word, And they're not getting an understanding of it because they don't have the Spirit of God. This was true in the church of the Hebrews, this local church that he wrote this epistle to. At the same time, in some church members get saved, and then they never do understand how free they are. They try to worship God after they're saved under the law. Well, now the law is good, and there's no question about that. It's God's standard of righteousness. But there is a type of person that sets and they believe, well, I know I'm saved, and I know I can't go to hell, but I really feel like that you can possibly lose your salvation, because if you do something super bad, surely God will take it away and you'll go to hell. So in every church, just like this Hebrew church, you've got people and you've got a problem. If you have a church with a large church roll, particularly in our work, you're going to have some people that came down the aisle during highly emotion-filled revivals when the children were young, and because their friend came, who may have been legitimately saved, they also saw their friend come, and they came because they thought it was expected of them. Or it may be that their parents put undue pressure on them. They saw how much their parents wanted them to be saved, so they came seeking salvation because they wanted to please their parents. That's one thing about salvation. It's a very real experience. It isn't that lightning strikes you on the head and it goes all the way to your toes, but it's something that you can tell. Now, if you bear in mind that when this book was written to the church at Hebrews, that you had three different types of people there. Some people that weren't saved, that were members. Some people that were saved, but never had continued long enough in God's Word to see how free they had been set. And then you had some that were saved and knew it. Then when you read the book, it makes a whole lot more sense. And you shouldn't say, well, I don't really believe that. Well, it's true in every church. It's true in every church I've ever been in that had over 100 members on the church roll. I went to one church in northern Arkansas, and that church had nothing but trouble, continual trouble, over and 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 over again. I would tell you the name of it, but I don't want to embarrass the church. I mean, they had run off pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor. I went up there and did my lectures on the second coming of Christ, and on the end of it, I threw in what you call a simple salvation ditty. I mean, I was almost ashamed of it because it was just straightforward, simple salvation. And you know I'm not an exuberant preacher, and I don't swing snot and saliva from one side of the auditorium to another. There was a woman on the second night of the meeting came down the aisle that had been saved for 50 years. And she was 65 years old and had taught a Sunday school class in that church for years. And she came down the aisle, and I had no idea why she came. And the pastor, I always let the pastor do the invitation because an evangelist, he doesn't know zip. And a lot of times you've got repeat people that keep coming down the aisle to get saved over and over again. And so they were having an argument down in the front. I didn't know what the argument was about. And finally, he just turned her around. And he said, you tell them. She said, I've been saved for 50 years. But she said, I came down this aisle, or a church aisle, some 50 years ago. She said, I was under conviction. And she said, the pastor held out his hand and said, sister, do you want to join this church? She said, I said, well, I didn't know what to say. I said, yes. And he turned her around and presented her as a candidate for baptism. She said, I've lived a lie all these years. She said, I've never felt free. She said, I never have felt like I was saved. Well, salvation is not a matter of feeling. But that night, she finally came to the realization that all that time, she believed that Jesus was the Son of God. She believed he died on the cross. But she had never come to realize that he died for all her sins, 100%. And that when she received him, she was set free from the penalty and condemnation for sins, past, present, and future. Well, the pastor was amazed, and I was amazed. The next night, a 35-year-old Sunday school teacher comes, a woman. She's been saved for years, taught Sunday school, and she was lost. And I didn't give any humongous messages that were designed to lead people down an aisle because they thought they were lost. During the course of that week, before the revival was over, six people, all full-grown adults, were saved. Do you know after that revival, they quit running off preachers? And do you know that church settled down? Because for the first time, those people actually were sitting out there and they had Christ living inside them. Now, Hebrews is a book that is designed to let you examine yourself. But it had three different kinds of people in it, like every church does. Hebrews exposition. Now, let us therefore fear. I've already done the first three chapters. I stopped here a couple of months ago. Started doing End Time and the Prophets. Told you I'd come back to it. This is where we left off before. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to fall short of it. The reason I know I'm saved, the reason I'm absolutely positive I'm saved, the reason I know I'm going to heaven, is because all my faith is in the promise. It is not in my works. It is not in my baptism. It is not in my church membership. It is not in anything I ever have done or ever will do. It is in the promise of God. And I believe it. I'm a sinner, born a sinner. But I'm a sinner who trusts in the promise of God. I believe the promise. And when he makes a promise, I have accepted it. Now, he said a promise being left us. This is a promise that was left with us by Christ. Of entering into his rest. What kind of rest is he talking about? You say, well, you can't stand up there and say you know you're safe. Yes, I can. That's why it's rest. If I thought I could lose my salvation, I would be a nervous ninny. I would go out of my mind trying to find out, how do you keep it? How much do I have to do? Where do I have to be baptized? What kind of baptism? Who has to administer it? And I would be out of my mind. How much can I get away with? How many times do I have to go to church a year? That's not rest, but I have rest because I believe the promise that he left. Lest any of you should seem to come short of it. Some people come short of receiving Christ. Do you know you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and go to hell? Do you know you can believe that Jesus Christ was sent to this earth by the Heavenly Father? Do you know you can believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And still go to hell? Salvation is in the promise. God made you a promise. He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I always create an imaginary person that tries to do it casually, but there isn't such a person. Just walking down the street and saying, hey, Lord, how about saving me? Laughing about it. Well, of course, nobody's going to do that. A person that comes to Jesus, knowing he's lost, helplessly, hopelessly lost, and trusts Jesus to save him from what he is, that's repentance. I know I'm saved because I've always known I was a sinner. And I am a sinner who's been saved by grace because I did not stop short of believing the promise. I believed it. And now that I have believed it, there's no way under heaven you're ever going to dislodge me from Christ. And there's no way under heaven Christ is ever going to dislodge himself from me. We are saved by what we believe concerning the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Period. Doesn't have anything to do with anything else. We are saved by what we believe concerning the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Those who believe they are saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus are all saved eternally. Why? He doesn't have any other kind of life to give you. You have physical life. The only kind Christ gives is eternal life. And if he gives it to you one day, and the next day you don't measure up to a certain standard and run into a tree before you can repent of it and get back in his grace, that isn't grace, that's insanity. You cannot lose eternal life, otherwise it never was and never should have been called eternal life when you received it. Those who are saved are at rest with God and Jesus Christ solely by faith in God's grace that is in Christ. I'm not talking about your flesh. You say, I have never doubted there's a God. that proves you're a sinner. Because the flesh is an abomination to God. The flesh cannot believe God, and the flesh does not believe in God. And when God saves you, he saves your soul. Later on, at the first resurrection, the flesh gets changed. So I'm not talking about your flesh. Your flesh can't believe, no matter how much you would like for it to. But your soul can believe. My soul has believed. How do I know that I believed he was resurrected from the dead? I wouldn't have prayed to a dead man. I wouldn't have gone seeking salvation and acknowledging my sins and my helpless condition if I had not believed that Jesus was alive and would save me. So I called on his name, and there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I'm at rest. If right now you're having trouble with this, you're having a conflict with it, you're not at rest, why aren't you at rest? Apparently you don't believe the promise. They are not at rest in their works, their baptism, or their church membership. Those who are saved are at rest with God in Jesus Christ solely by faith in God's grace that he is in Christ. They are not at rest in their works. You can't rest in your works. Some of the first works I did after Christ came and dwelt me when I was born again, they were works of the flesh and I didn't know it. They were worthless. Their baptism, how can you be sure the right church administered it? How can you be sure that God is honoring the one who gave it to you? How can you be sure it's a true church? You can't have rest in that. Their church membership or in anything other than the grace of God in Christ. This is all by grace or it isn't by grace at all. Grace is absolutely unmerited favor. And if you can add to what Jesus did to get saved, or add to what Jesus did after you get saved, then I bow before God, stand before man, and tell you that is not grace. It's totally by grace. Never has been anything except by grace. You say, well, do I have to repent? Why, certainly. Certainly. That's a natural attribute. That's why you came to Christ in the first place. Repenting of what you were and wanting the assurance that you could go and be where his father was and where he was forever and ever and ever and not have to go to hell. Otherwise, you never would have come to him in the first place. They are only at rest in their promise in Christ. That's why I always kid Bob Christie about standing on the promises. That's the only hope Bob Christie's got. It's the only hope you've got. It's the only hope I've got. But isn't it wonderful to know that it's a promise that God gave you? And is it wonderful to know that Jesus will never die? And isn't it wonderful to know that he will never leave you nor forsake you? If you're sitting here and you're wondering whether or not you're going to heaven or hell, you don't know what rest is. You have no idea what freedom is. You have no concept of it whatsoever. Because you have never known Christ as your personal Savior. John 6, 39, 40. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. That's God's will. I belong to Jesus Christ. I believe he's alive. I've called on his name. I've come to him. And I'm absolutely positive he saved me because he said he would. That's the only salvation I have. And it is the Father's will which has sent me that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, I see the Son. Oh, I'm not talking about seeing him visually. But I see him in the Word of God, and I know who he is, and I know what he did on the cross for my sins, and believeth on him. I believe that he died on the cross so that I might have everlasting life. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Well, I have seen what the Son did. I believe what the Son did. I believe the Son died on the cross for all my sins, past, present, and future, because when he was on that cross, all my sins were future. I know I have everlasting life. He gave it to me. I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to hell or not. Why, my flesh doesn't even believe there's a God. My flesh is incapable of believing. You say, well, my flesh does. Oh, my friend, I'm afraid you're headed straight for hell, because you can't separate between your flesh and your soul and your spirit. And if you say to me, I don't doubt there's a God, I don't doubt this, I don't doubt that, you have learned to deceive your own self. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's the promise. God has promised he'll raise me up at the last day. I believe in Jesus Christ. That's the total promise. It's not in anything or anyone else. Jesus indicated, don't worry, I'm going away. He told the disciples that. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've never audibly talked to him. He's never whispered in my ear. But I know who he is, and I know what he's done, and I know what he's doing, and I know what his will is. He said that his Father had given him a commandment, and that commandment was everlasting life. Take a look at what he wrote in John 6, 62, 63, 68. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, he has. Now how do I get saved? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. He told the first New Testament church, he promised them. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And he did. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh can't believe any of this. Now here's how I got saved. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Those are words of life. I responded to those words of life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If it takes more than me having faith in Jesus Christ and him alone to save me from eternal damnation in hell, then that's exactly where I'm going. And I'll be going straight to hell, trusting Jesus all the way down. That's where my faith is. That's why I rest in it. It's not based on my efforts. It's not based on my works. Not based on my baptism. Not based on my church membership. It's based on Jesus Christ and his promise to me. He's the only one who ever did enough to please God. And because he did enough to please God, God accepted him as my substitute. And his sacrifice and his blood and his flesh was my offering. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I heard those words of eternal life. I repented of my sins. I turned to God and put all my faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't have it scattered loaded. I don't have part of my faith in my works, part of my faith in my church membership, part of my faith in my baptism. And I'm not one of these that says, well, I sure hope I make it. Jesus made it. And because he made it, I shall live also. And my faith is totally and completely and utterly in Jesus Christ and him and nothing else. And that's why I know I'm going to heaven. That's why I'm absolutely positive of it. In John 10, 28 through 30, he said, and I give unto them eternal life. I've had that for 58 years. I'll have it forever. And they shall never perish. John 10, 28 through 30. I will never perish. I will eternally be in union with Almighty God through the person of Jesus Christ. And no one is going to pluck me out, including myself, out of my Savior's hands or the hands of his Father. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man, including me myself, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I remember I've run into some people that have said, well, Brother Michael Murray, I know that no one can pluck you out of God the Father's hands, and no one can pluck you out of Jesus' hands, but you can pluck yourself out. Who in heaven's name would ever want to pluck themselves out of the hand of God? Show me the man that says, Lord, please take back my salvation and send me to hell. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that hypothetical creature does not exist. I thank God for the rest I have, and knowing that I'm going to heaven, and not having to sit around and wonder about it. The saved are at rest in Christ by their faith in the works that Jesus has already completed. If that isn't true, how much do you have to do? Suppose your baptism isn't right. Does that mean you go to hell? Suppose you were supposed to give $5,283.43 before God would accept you, and you fell short by 43 cents. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how much would you have to do? You'd have to give everything. And Jesus is the only man who ever gave everything and never in any way displeased his Father. You and I fall so far short, it's not even worth talking about. But my salvation is based on a completed work that Jesus did. Already finished. The saved are at rest in Christ by their faith in the works that Jesus has already completed, already finished, during his life and on the cross. Anything less than salvation totally by grace falls short of being saved. In this Hebrew church, there were people that had never really completely come to Christ and trusted him. They believed there was a God. They believed he would send a Messiah. And when Paul preached, they thought, well, this must be the Messiah. But then when the test came upon the church, many of them went back under the law, because they never really had come to understand what freedom really is. Anything less than salvation totally by grace falls short of being saved. If we believe the promise, then we must believe it by grace through faith. That is, our faith is totally in the promise and not in ourselves. Otherwise, you can never have the assurance and rest that is in Christ. Never. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. It's a spiritual workmanship. It's God's workmanship in response to the Word. You didn't put yourself in Christ Jesus. God put you there. The Spirit of God put you there. You don't maintain yourself there by good works. You couldn't put yourself there. You can't keep yourself there. You say, well, how do you know you stay? I believe God's promise. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You can't do any good works for God in the flesh. You can't do any good works out of a lost soul. You've got to be saved before the soul can even do a good work, because it has to be Christ's new spirit living in you by the new birth that motivates your soul to do the good work. And then God's Son gets the glory, all of it, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. There is no other way to God except by placing your faith in the promised seed. That's it. I don't know why people fight against this so much. I don't know why people don't want to accept it. It's the only way. And it's the only rest that exists in this life. Otherwise, you'll spend your whole life chasing your tail, wondering whether you're saved, lost, or whatever. Well, I'll tell you what. In many cases, you're flat lost. If you believe you are saved and then kept by grace through faith in the promise given by God in the seed, then you're saved. So ask yourself right now, what am I trusting in? Am I trusting in the shed blood of Christ? Am I trusting in the torn flesh of Christ? Am I trusting in Jesus to save me? Am I trusting in the love of God that sent him to save me? Do I believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Do you believe it? And do you believe he meant what he said when Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? I repented toward God. I put my faith in a resurrected Savior, and I ask a living Savior to save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. I know I'm saved. What about you? Are you uncertain? Does it bother you? Are you afraid you're going to hell? Why would God send you to hell if Christ died for you on the cross? Why would God send you to hell if you accepted his blood and his flesh as the total propitiation for your sin? Are you trusting yourself to keep yourself out of hell? Or are you trusting in what Jesus did to eternally place you in spiritual union with God? And then nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If you don't believe the promised seed saves by faith in him, then you fall short of entering into his rest. He said, well, Brother McElmurray, what do I have to do? Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. The reason for coming to church It's because after you're saved, the more you come, the more trust you'll have in Him. The more you'll know about Him. And the more you look in His Word, the more you'll be able to recognize just who He is and what He does, how wonderful and marvelous and all-powerful He is, and how much He loves you. Then you won't sit around wondering if you've done enough, or if you've done it right, or if you said it right. You'll just be trusting in Jesus to save you from your sins. It's as so simple a child can understand it. Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. We're supposed to come to Christ like small, helpless children. I'm in my second childhood now, 70 years old. Be 71 June 2nd. Can't hardly make it up the stairs. Have to make two or three efforts to get one foot to go in my britches sometimes. And sometimes I get it in the wrong leg. The older I get, the more helpless I get, the more I realize how inadequate, helpless I am. And the more I trust in Jesus. It's a wonderful, marvelous thing to lay down at night on a pillow and not even have to think about whether you're going to heaven or hell. I'm going to tell you, when I was young, before I got saved, I laid down on that pillow and I used to draw my feet up because I was afraid that the devil was going to reach in and grab my feet and pull me down into hell. And I was scared to death of life, of the devil, and going to hell. But once I put my faith in Jesus, it's been a marvelous experience for me. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Genesis 3:15. This is the first promise of salvation. You heard me reiterate it on it many times. And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, even between thy seed, the devil's seed, and her seed. We have many religious people who are headed straight for hell. They'll tell you Jesus was the Son of God. They'll tell you that God the Father sent Him. They'll tell you there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. And they'll tell you that God performs miracles. And they'll tell you that they can lay hands on you and heal you. And they'll tell you just about anything you want to know. And you'll discover they believe you can lose your salvation in most of the cases. They've got the wrong kind of faith. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed. The devil has lots of seed. They're very religious. And her seed, the seed of the woman who was to one day come. It was Christ Jesus. It shall bruise thy head. And indeed he did crush the power of Satan forever. But in so doing, he paid a terrible price, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I've told you many times that Adam and Eve believed that. They believed they were going to send a seed to deliver them. And they thought that the first seed, Cain, would be the deliverer. Then Abel came along. And then Cain rose up and slew Abel. So they knew it couldn't be either one of them. Now take a look at what happened after Cain slew Abel. 4:25-26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and caused his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So they thought then that Seth was the promised seed. And somehow this seed was going to deliver them. They didn't know how, but they had faith in God's promise. They believed it. And to Seth, to him also, was born a son. Eve said, another seed instead of Abel. And to Seth there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now you've got two seeds. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for grandson, son, great-grandson, great-great-grandson, it's all Ben. They're all considered seeds. So then they had two seeds. Which one was it? Then it finally dawned on them, we don't know which one it's going to be. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Way on down the line, here comes old Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the only righteousness he had. It's the only righteousness I have. You can't go to heaven without righteousness. You can't go there. You can't go in. You can't stand in the presence of God without righteousness. If you don't have any righteousness, and the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, then how are you going to get it? God's going to have to give it to you. He's going to have to give you credit for it. He's going to have to account it to your account. And the only righteous man who ever lived was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as the living Son of Almighty God, has given His life, His flesh, His perfect body for sin. When you believe God sent His Son, and His Son is the Savior of all mankind, And he's the only one who can save you from hell. The only thing that can save you from hell. And you put your faith in him, you don't have to worry about going to hell. Because what he did was enough. And he's the only man who ever lived that it was enough. He says in verse 16 in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed of Christ, were the promises made. His seed was Isaac, but he was a direct descendant of the man Seth. He saith, and his seed were the promises made. That's how I got saved, by the promises. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. People are always trying to be saved by the law. How in the world did Abraham get saved? The law didn't come along until 430 years later. How did Adam and Eve get saved? They called upon the name of the Lord. How did Abraham get saved? Same way. How did I get saved? Same way. They had faith in that seed that God would one day send. They didn't have faith in themselves. And then he goes on, Paul does, in Romans 3:17-18. And this I say, that the covenant, Ten Commandments, all the writings of Moses, first five books of the Bible. Now this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. I'll go through this very quickly. How can you know you're saved? You have to believe the word of God. That's the promise. That's the covenant. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able. Do you believe that Jesus is able? Well, yes. With a little help from his friends. No. He is able. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Only Christ is able. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. What does that mean? Completely, thoroughly, all encompassing. That come unto God by him. You've got to come by Christ. You can't come by baptism, by church membership, by your works, or anything else. And why does his salvation last forever? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You say, well, after he saves me, if I continue to be a sinner, he'll cast me out. What on earth do you think he saved you from? And what on earth, why do you think he saved you? You don't have to keep on working to keep your salvation after you're saved. And he lives forever and ever and ever. By believing, you have been eternally set free from God's condemnation for being a sinner. How can you know you're saved? By believing you have been eternally set free from God's condemnation for being a sinner. You believe that? You don't believe it? You better start checking your credentials, my friend. Because I believe that. I've been eternally set free. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5:24, he that heareth my word, I've heard it, and believeth on him that sent me, I believe God the Father sent him. I believe he suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sins. Doesn't say anything about baptism, your works, church membership, or anything else. Hath, that's a present indicative active, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the rest of God. That's what Hebrews 4:1 is talking about. That's what I started off with. That is the rest of God. Have you fallen short of it? Let us therefore fear lest the promise of being left, of entering to his rest, any of you should come short of it. If you don't believe it, you've come short of it. You say, well, I still believe I can lose my salvation. You better wake up. You better realize that God means what he says. And if you can't understand this, and you won't understand it, and you won't believe it, then you better get saved. How can someone believe that? By continuing in his word. The moment that I got saved, did I know that I was saved forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Did that frightened 12-year-old boy sitting down on the front that had repented of his sins and asked the Lord to save him, did I know that I was eternally saved forever? Did I understand all these things I've shown you? No. But I knew I had come to Jesus. I knew he was my only hope. I knew that he had to do it and I couldn't do it. And I just trusted him. And he saved me. You say, well, what about after you got saved? Well, the Holy Spirit kept assuring me I was saved in my heart. Every time I'd start to have doubts in the flesh, he'd assure me, you're saved, Tom. Well, how did you learn all this by the Spirit that indwelled me? By continuing in his word. It's the only way. You can teach a saved person security of the believer. You can't teach a lost person. If you've been sitting here doubting every bit of this, hating every bit of it, can't stand it, don't believe any of it, no wonder you don't believe it. You don't know the Lord. You don't know anything about him. You just think you do. I know him personally because I've continued in his word. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. That's the lathes, true disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They were superficial believers. A little while later in this discourse, he tells them they are the children of the devil. And yet they were the most religious people on the earth at that time. Here was the problem. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what I've been preaching to you? Freedom. Freedom in Christ. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Right now we've got churches meeting all over this city. This morning we had even more. And most of the people sitting on those pews are still in bondage to sin. They think they've been saved. They say, oh, I'm saved, I'm saved. And I've been going to church regularly. I've been giving and I've tried not to sin and I've confessed my sins and I've done this and I've done that. And they talk on and on and on and on forever. And the preachers keep them coming to church because they're afraid to death. If they quit coming to church, they're going straight to hell. They don't know what freedom is. You say, well, I come to church. I hope you come to church because you love Christ, because he saved you by grace, and not because you're afraid he's going to send you down a pity hole to hell. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? They didn't know what he was talking about. Why? They had never received his word. They'd never trusted any. You can tell whether you've trusted any. Are you going to hell? Are you going to hell? If you say, I don't know, you don't trust any. You don't have any confidence in him. You don't have any faith in him. That's the truth. I'm free. I don't worry about hell. Why does someone have to continue in the word? That is where the saved learn they can in no way lose their salvation. That's why. Take a look at John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yes, the Holy Spirit testified in my heart when I was saved, even before I began to study the word, that I was saved. But he testifies to me directly from the word. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But what if a person continues to study God's word for 100 years, sits on a church pew for 100 years, comes every service, and yet still believes he or she can lose their salvation? Then they never were saved. It's that plain, it's that simple. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Look back up here in John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you be disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth shall make you free. He continued talking to those same Jews through this whole discourse. Check it out for yourself. And down in verse 47, he says, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You cannot teach a lost man security of the believer. You cannot teach a lost woman security of the believer. You can show them every scripture in the Bible about security of the believer. You can lay it right out in front of them. And they do not have any idea what you're talking about, because they cannot understand security of the believer until they've been saved. John 8:47. This is the last scripture. Who or what are these people? They're very religious. These people in 2 Timothy 3:7 were very religious people. You've got a lot of them on television right now. Television's loaded with them. Ever learning. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Lost and headed straight for hell. Just how much confidence do you have in Christ? Only the saved can believe in security in Jesus. That's it. It's Jesus and nothing else. There's a very simple test for salvation. Is it Jesus that's going to get me to heaven? Period. Period. End of sentence. Is it Jesus that's going to get me to heaven? Question mark. End. Is it Jesus that's going to get me to heaven? If your answer is yes, you know the Lord. If it isn't, you need to get saved. And you need to think about that. And you need to understand something. I can't save you. This church can't save you. And you can't save yourself.